It's a real blessing to be here with you this morning. I think one of my highlights of coming is to spend time with my brother Chris and his wife Jody and Judah and Levi. It's been a real blessing for me to catch up with my family here in Greenville. And I'm thankful for how the Lord's using my brother in the ministry. And we don't get to see each other much anymore, but it's really good when we do spend time together to fellowship and to talk about the things of Christ. So I would like to thank him and his wife for having me or putting up with me, if you will. It's been a real blessing. Just an update on my dad. As maybe most of you know, my dad was attacked by a virus. I don't know how else to say it, but he was attacked by a very, very aggressive virus, and we didn't know what was going to happen to him. And here, after tests, it came back that after a spinal tap, they found shingles in the test, and so he had, they called it chicken pox on the brain, which I never knew existed, but a very serious condition. But once they knew what he had, they could treat it. And so they've treated him with antibiotics. And so I'm so thankful that he's doing much better now. He seems to be stabilized and doing much better. I talked to him yesterday, and I did ask him if he sensed the prayers of God's people lifting him up. And he said, yes, he does sense the Lord's, the prayers of God's people. So we're just thankful for God's mercy to him. And when you have these close calls, you just thank the Lord for his mercy and remind us that this is a temporary life, isn't it? It's a fleeting moment. And we have so much to be thankful for. As our brother had mentioned earlier, we're so blessed to know Jesus Christ and to be forgiven of our sins, but to be part of the family of God. What a blessing and privilege it is for us to be part of this great fellowship. So I trust today as we seek the Lord that you will sense his presence, that Christ might have a message for you, that he might preach the word to your heart, that you might go forth changed. The preacher's desire is that the message might go forth to change you by the Spirit of God. So I pray that this might be real in your life as we consider God's Word. So I have you turn in the Gospel of John chapter 7. The Gospel of John chapter 7. And my text is going to be verse 14. And with God's word open, let's all seek the Lord in prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to Thee now during this crucial hour in the worship service where we need Thee to come, Lord, and pour out Thy Spirit upon us, Lord. Lord, I thank You for the word that Thou hast laid on my heart, but Lord, I pray that this word might not be received as just an outline or just some lecture, but Lord, it might be received by the very power of the Holy Spirit, that God, you might speak, Lord, that I might diminish, that I might decrease, that Christ might come forth in the word to be glorified. Oh, how we pray, dear Lord, that this might be the reality today, that every person in this meeting might sense that they've met with God, that they've done business with God. Spare us from going through the motions of just religious exercises. Help us not to just have to put up with another sermon, but Lord, let this be a message that God will come and speak and raise the dead. A message that will encourage the people of God. A message that will accomplish the purposes of God. So Lord, use me, Lord, and speak to Thy people for Your honor and for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 7, verse 14. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. What was this feast that we've just read about? This feast? Well, the Bible tells us in verse 2, earlier in the chapter that this was the Feast of Tabernacles. We read, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. God ordained that His people bring to mind in yearly feasts the great things He had hoped done for them when He delivered them out of the bondage in Egypt. God's purpose in bringing the people out of Egypt and through the wilderness was to show His power and His love for Israel so that they would always cleave to Him and trust Him and obey Him. The Feast of Tabernacles, therefore, reminded the people of His path through the wilderness and how God miraculously provided for all their needs. Now, what was the Lord Jesus Christ doing during the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, our text tells us what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing. It says Jesus went up into the temple and taught. What did Jesus teach? What was His subject? Well, I can be very confident that what He was teaching was the Feast of Tabernacles. That's why the people were there. That's why they were communing. That's why they were worshiping. It would make sense that Jesus Christ would expound upon this great feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. And in order for Jesus to expound upon the Feast of Tabernacles, His text had to have been Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, for that's where the Feast of Tabernacles was instituted. And we see that when we go to Leviticus chapter 23, we will see some very important principles and teachings that God sets forth for the people of God. Now, I will revisit John 7 in just a moment, but again, in order for us to understand the import and the importance of the Feast of Tabernacles, we need to go back to Leviticus chapter 23 and look at the record of this institution of the Feast of Tabernacles. So please turn with me in your Bibles to Leviticus 23. And I like to read verses 33 through 44. This is the institution of the Feast of Tabernacles. We read in verse 33, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles, for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon His day. Beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your free will offerings which ye give unto the Lord. Also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take on you the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days, and shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. So there you have it, the institution of the Feast of Tabernacles. And there are several important purposes or meanings as we look at this feast. And I like to look at several of these purposes or these meanings and then go back to John chapter 7 and then look at what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say about these things. The first purpose that we find here concerning the Feast of Tabernacles was to teach Israel how to approach life in this world. How to approach life in this world. We read verses 42 and 43. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. God called His people 7 days out of the year to come together and dwell in booths, to take time from their busy schedules, to take time from their normal schedules, to come and set aside to dwell upon the things that God ordained them to think upon. And one of the things that God wanted the people of God to do was to think about life, how to approach life. What is life all about? And when you consider this great subject of life, when God tells His people to take time 7 days out of the year to come and build these booths, it tells us something about life in general. Why did God tell His people to build booths? Why did He tell them to cut sticks and trees and to build these primitive habitats, to build these primitive dwellings? And the reason why God had them do this was to show that life in this world is only temporary. Israel was always on the move in the wilderness. They did not settle down until they reached the promised land of Canaan. And so God wanted to remind them in these 7 days, 7 days out of 365 days, not a very long time, but a time enough for them to retreat away and meditate upon what life's all about. That would be good for us to do, brethren, from time to time, to retreat from our busy schedules and to get alone with God and ask the question, what is life all about? What is life in this world pointing me to? What are the things that I need to be thinking upon in life? And one of the things that we need to remember, just like the Israelites, is that life is temporary. Just like these sticks that were used to build these booths, to build these dwelling places, so too, we brethren are pilgrims and sojourners in the wilderness of life. We are not to be comfortable in this world according to the worldly standards, but we need to come apart together to think upon what life's all about. What's the meaning? What's the essence of life? And this is what the Feast of Tabernacles reminds us to do as well, to take time to reevaluate, to search your souls and to examine your life. What is life? What am I doing with my life? Why am I here? Is life going to continue on and on and on and on? No, this building of these sticks, the structure shows us that this is a dwelling place, a message that for us reminds us that we do not have a permanent residency in this world. And it's good for us to be reminded of this, brethren. It's good for us not to be so taken up with the world that we forget these things. These very basic fundamental principles about life. That life is temporary. I like what Hebrews chapter 13, 14 reminds us. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We seek a heavenly, celestial city. This is not our home. It's a temporary place. It's a place where we as God's people serve the Lord. But we know that this is not the end. That we're moving towards something greater. Each day we're moving closer. Closer to what? Closer to judgment before the Lord. Closer to come before the Almighty God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. The Savior, the Redeemer of His people. We're moving closer. Life is temporary. It's not stopping. Each time we look past and each time we look forward, we're getting closer to that point where we look for the coming of the Lord. I like what Romans chapter 2, verse 7 says. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory, honor, immortality, eternal life. This is what the Feast of Tabernacles is reminding the people of God to do. To think upon this life as a temporary existence. To not live as if this is all that there is in this world. But for the child of God, there's so much more for us to await the child of God in glory. And this is the time that is necessary for us, even as we consider this message. Just like the Israelites took time to get alone and to come together and to think upon really the essence and the fundamental principles of life, let us remember this very important characteristic that life is temporary. But it's short also. Because it's temporary, it's short. It doesn't last very long. And we're constantly reminded of that. Oh, how very short our lives are. There are two authors in the Scripture that reminds us of the brevity of life. James chapter 4, verse 14, we read, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away." Just 7 days, the Israelites took time to retreat. It was a short time. But why? Why such a short time? To remind them that life is short. Life doesn't last very long. James says it's a vapor. It's like a puff of smoke that's here one moment and puff, it's gone. And we see that so often as we see people's lives end abruptly. And they're before 1 week, we hear they're working. The next week, they're in eternity. We're shocked. We're alarmed. But the Feast of Tabernacles reminds us that life is short. And we need to realize that when we look at these great truths, these principles about life themselves, let us take to heart, brethren. Listen to King Solomon as he writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 12. "For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? All the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow, as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun?" God wanted the Israelites to think upon the shortness of life as they sat in their booths for 7 days. The same principle is true for us, brethren. We need to realize that life indeed is short. It's temporary and it's fragile. It's fragile. Why did God tell Israel to build a house, a dwelling place with sticks? You would think that why didn't they build something out of concrete or something out of steel, something that could be firm and rooted? No, He said, go grab your sticks and build yourself a dwelling place. Why? Because He wants them to realize that life is fragile. Life is fragile because we are fragile. We are weak. And we need someone who is strong in life. We all need someone who we can look to trust in, and to be faithful to our souls. Is there a man in this life, in this short, temporary, fragile life that can guide us and direct us? And yes, there is. He speaks in John chapter 7. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who says in John chapter 7, verses 37 and verse 38, "In the last day, that great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Never man spake like this man." So when we look at these fundamental principles about life, we need to go to the author of life. We need to go to the one who speaks with authority. The one who says, come unto me and you shall live. That's the message of the Feast of Tabernacles. When we look at these fundamental principles of life, Jesus is the author of life. Jesus gives life. He wakes the dead. And we who have received that life, we are alive in God. We're no longer dead to sin. We know death and sin no longer have dominion over us. But now, by God's grace and by His power, we have a life that we never had before. And that life is in Christ. Do you know what I'm talking about, my friend? Do you have that life in Christ? In some ways, God told the Israelites to do these things to show that there was no life in themselves. But they need to look to another. That's why Jesus came in John 7 to Jerusalem to preach and to teach the Feast of Tabernacles. Why? Because we will see very shortly, He was the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. He was the one that came to give us life and to give us hope and joy and peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has given us peace in life, joy in life, hope in life. And this is the wonderful message that Christ brings forth here in John chapter 7. And this is the principle that God was teaching the Israelites. And this is the principle that Jesus was working out as He was teaching in the temple. These very things from Leviticus chapter 23. He was telling you, this is Leviticus, and these are the things I'm teaching you. What would He have said? He would have said, life is short, temporary, and fragile. But come and trust in Me, and I will give you hope. I will give you strength. You see the power of the message of Jesus Christ. Do you see His authority? Do you see that when He spoke, people listened? People were changed because they had nowhere else to go. They were dead. They had no hope. But when Jesus came, everything changed. Everything changed in the life of those who looked to Him. And I trust today, my friend, just one look at Jesus will change your life. One look in faith, looking to Jesus Christ, will change your whole perspective in life. You will realize that life is short, temporary, and fragile. You will realize when you know Jesus Christ that this world is not my home. And I live for Christ by the power of the Son of God. And I look to a life that is so more greater than this world offers. It gives me eternal satisfaction, Jesus Christ and the gospel that I've received by grace. And this is the wonderful reality of Christ fulfilling this great Feast of Tabernacles here. So the first purpose of the Feast of Tabernacles was to show to the Israelites life in general. What was it all about? But secondly, the second purpose of the Feast of Tabernacles was to teach Israel their relationship to God. Now that you're a child of God and you're a covenant, you're in covenant with God, what's our relationship to Him? God goes into that relationship here in Leviticus chapter 23. Listen to what He says in Leviticus 23 verse 35. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. When the child of God is in covenant with the Lord, when he's become born again, if I use the New Testament language, when he's been changed, what is that relationship that we have now? It's a relationship of worship, a relationship of coming now to a holy God to honor and glorify Him. Everything's changed. Life is not about me any longer. Christ has given me a new nature, a new heart, a new direction, a new way of thinking. And what is that? It's my relationship to God has changed. I'm no longer dead in Adam, but I'm now alive in Jesus Christ. And everything has changed. My relationship to Him, especially in the place of worship. Notice that word convocation that's used in verse 35. What does convocation mean? Convocation means to set apart an appointed time to God, to read, to understand, to apply His Word into the realm of life. This is a convocation that we're having this morning, brethren. It's a holy convocation unto the Lord. It's where we come to hear God's Word expounded. It's where we come to worship and pray and lift our sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving unto our God. The general principle is summarized in the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And I read that whole commandment because there is such a breaking of the Sabbath day today. There is not an honoring of Christ on His day. And it's the whole day. And it's just not for us, but it's for our families. We as fathers have a responsibility to make sure that our children keep holy the Sabbath, that our spouses keep holy the Sabbath, that we honor the Lord on the Lord's day, that we not allow the things of the world to come in and crowd out Christ. We have to be jealous for this day. We have to guard it with our hearts. And I thank God that many of you today know what that is. You guard the Lord's Day because you're jealous for Christ's honor and for Christ's glory. You will not allow anything to come in between you and the Lord's Day because it's the Lord's. He is to be glorified. Oh, that the church would see this today. This is part of the principle of the Feast of Tabernacles. To bring honor and glory and holiness unto the Lord. Isn't that the nature of the child of God? Isn't that what we are to do? That when Jesus Christ saved us, when now we're in union with Jesus Christ, what is the goal of salvation? It's holiness. It's holiness unto the Lord. Isn't that the main argument that the Apostle Paul makes in Romans chapter 6? Romans chapter 6, a chapter that speaks about because of our union with Jesus Christ, because we've been planted with Him, because we've been baptized in Him, because we've been married to Jesus Christ. What's the fruit? What is the evidence of that? We're holy. It's by necessity that the child of God is holy. There's no other way for the child of God but to be holy because Jesus is holy and because we are united to Jesus Christ. Therefore, we will be holy. There's no such thing as an unholy Christian. That's the argument that Paul raises in Romans chapter 6. Let me read you his argument. Romans 6, verses 17 to 22. If you want to turn there with me. The whole point I'm making is the goal of salvation is holiness, separated unto the Lord. And we read in Romans 6, verses 17 through 22. Listen to the logic of Paul. If you want to be a lawyer, if you want to study the law, you study the book of Romans. Because Romans has a lot of therefores and deductions and conclusions. This is the book. This is the Magna Carta, as one preacher said, of the Christian life, the book of Romans. And listen to the logic. Listen to the reasoning of the Apostle Paul in verses 17 through 22 when it comes to holiness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the men of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. That's describing every believer. Not just some believers. Every believer is holy in the argument of the Apostle Paul. And this is what the Feast of Tabernacles is teaching us. It's teaching us about our relationship to God. Now it's holy. We are to be holy. For God is holy, we are to be holy. And therefore, we have this wonderful change in our lives. Before, we were unholy, we were unclean, we were unrighteous. But now, because of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm consecrated and given and dedicated unto the Lord. During the Feast of Tabernacles, convocation was the appointed time when servile work was set aside for the worship of Almighty God. That's why we are not to worship and we're not to work on the Lord's Day, because it's to be different. There's nothing wrong with working 6 days out of the week. We have a 5 day, sometimes we have 5 days where we work, but the Scripture, it's not biblical to work 5 days necessarily. You can work 6 days, but you better have that day of rest. On the Lord's Day, no servile work. The whole day belongs to the Lord. And what is that a sign of? What is that evidence of? What is that the fruit of? A life of holiness, consecrated unto the Lord, because I love the Lord. And He is deserving of my praise and my special attention upon this day of holy convocation. Notice what we read about here when it comes to the specific details of worship. It says sacrifice is an important part of the Feast of Tabernacles. We read in verse 37 of Leviticus 23, "These are the feasts of the Lord, which shall proclaim to be holy, convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, and a meat offering, a sacrifice, and drink offerings, everything upon His day." Sacrifice was a reminder of man's sin and God's judgment and justice. All of the Old Testament sacrifices and offerings were types and shadows of that one ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. All of these offerings, these sacrifices, these forms of worship in the Old Testament that allude to bringing these gifts before the Lord, all were pointing to that ultimate fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." But notice the words, "a propitiation through faith in His blood." There it is. There it is. There's the offerings. There are the sacrifices. All these Old Testament sacrifices and burnt offerings and gifts that we just read about here in Leviticus 23, they all culminate in the one offering made by Jesus Christ on the cross. They were all shadows and pictures of the one ultimate offering that Jesus Christ would make on behalf of His people. And that's an important part of our worship. It's the center of our worship. It's the blood. It's the cross. For without the cross, without the blood, there would be no worship. And that's why we preach Christ crucified. We preach Him. We preach the blood. We preach the death of Jesus Christ. Because it was there where Christ laid down His life to atone for the sins of His people. For those who would believe upon Him, they would have a covering for their sins. And this is what the Feast of Tabernacles is saying, is that to worship Me, you must sacrifice. And it was pointing us to that ultimate sacrifice in Jesus Christ, who would lay down His life for His people. Hallelujah, brethren. Today, the same principles that we read about that were applied to the Israelites are in greater ways applied to us as believers in Jesus Christ. We have a greater sacrifice than the Old Testament. We have the sacrifice itself, Jesus, who was delivered for our sins and offered up for our iniquities. Blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Are you that man? Are you that woman? Have you believed in Jesus Christ, in His blood, in His sacrifice on the cross? And what should follow sacrifice when we worship God? Well, the Feast of Tabernacles tells us what follows. Praise. That's what God says in Leviticus 23, verse 40. "And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall rejoice always." You should rejoice always. Does that sound familiar to an apostle who wrote, "Rejoice in the Lord always"? 7 days rejoiced in Him. Why? Because that's the natural outflowing of those who have received the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We praise Him. We glorify Him. We honor Him. Don't we? We bring honor to Him and to Him alone. See, the Feast of Tabernacles included a celebration of the yearly harvest in Israel. It was a special time where the children of God would bring forth praise and thanksgiving for a harvest that the Lord had provided for them. It was a time when the people thanked God and rejoiced in the God of harvest. Isn't it a time when we come before the Lord, we thank the Lord for the physical provisions and the physical blessings? But the most important thing is that we thank Him for the sacrifice of His dear Son, Jesus Christ, who shed His blood for us. But yet we are to be thankful for all these physical blessings that we enjoy as God's people. Our health, our wealth that we use to bring glory to the Lord and to use to help the church go forth and to see the gospel spread. And the blessings that we have at home and our spouse, our children, the physical blessings of work, to provide for our family, food, shelter, clothing. All these things are wrapped up in the Feast of Tabernacles. To rejoice in the Lord, for He is the God of the harvest. You might have picked this up as we read through Leviticus. Oh, we didn't really read this verse, but it was in the Feast of Tabernacles that God made a special provision for the poor and stranger, which greatly benefited a woman later on by the name of Ruth when she gleaned from the fields of Boaz. Leviticus 23, verse 22, God makes provision. He says, "And when you recap the harvest of your land, when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field. When thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God." Our sister, our beloved sister Ruth in the Old Testament, was thankful for the Feast of Tabernacles, because if it wasn't for the Feast of Tabernacles, she wouldn't have anything to eat. Because it made special provision for her to glean from the fields of Boaz. And we know that story. Beautiful picture of Jesus Christ and His church. How Christ provides the food for our souls and provides the nourishment that we need, for He is the bread of life. So we've seen so far how the Feast of Tabernacles teaches us about life in general. It also teaches us about our relationship with God. Notice thirdly, the third purpose of the Feast of Tabernacles was to teach Israel their absolute and total dependence on God. Complete, absolute, total dependence on the Lord. Leviticus 23, verse 43. That's a purpose statement. That, because of, for the purpose of, your generations. Who are these generations? These are our children. These are your offspring. These are your children's children. May know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Notice how many times the I is mentioned here, and it's used deliberately to point us to God as the deliverer, the one who we depend upon totally and absolutely for our salvation and for our deliverance. And notice, there was going to come a time when this generation in Leviticus would die off, and they've experienced firsthand these wonderful deliverances from the Lord. But then their children would have to be told these great things that the Lord had done. Well, how would they know? How would they know that these things happened? They would know through the revelation of God's Word. And that's how we know these things. Through the revelation of God's Word. God reveals truth through revelation. Through His holy Word. He reveals truth through the Spirit as we study the Word. And this was the way that they were going to understand the Feast of Tabernacles, was through the revelation of God, through His Word. And so, brethren, I can't emphasize enough the importance that we study the revelation of God, that we search the Scriptures, and that our children search the Scriptures, that we instill in our children a love for the Word of God, because that's where God reveals His truth and how He deals with His people. There's no excuse for people to be ignorant of Scripture today. We have so many resources that we've never had before. So many helps and assistances that can help us in studying the Word. And yet there's never been such a gross ignorance of God's Word. And not an understanding of the fundamental doctrines of the faith. Because they don't know. They don't know. And this is what the Feast of Tabernacles is teaching us. Is that we need to know the very fundamental thing about our salvation. It's God. It's God who saves. It's not me. I have nothing to do with it. But by God's grace and mercy, He came and showed Himself to me. And He saved my soul. He changed my life. And oh, how we want our children to experience the same. We need to pray for our children. We need to pray for those who perhaps are backslidden. Perhaps those who have gone into the far country. That seems like people giving up on them. Oh, that God might bring back perhaps Scripture that we taught our children. That they might know. Then they might experience. That idea of knowing is experiential knowledge. It's just not an intellectual head knowledge, but it's a knowledge that filters down from the head to the heart and changes the very every characteristic of the person. That's the knowledge that God is talking about. And that's the knowledge that we need to have. That's the knowledge that we pray our children will have. This is not knowledge that you can buy. You can't study this knowledge at a school. It has to be given to you by God to give you this knowledge. It's a gift. It's grace. God gives that knowledge to those who believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. And when you look at the history of Israel's redemption from Egypt, God did everything. God sent Moses, His servant, to Egypt. Israel didn't ask for the servant of Moses to come. He actually told Moses to go, leave. But God was the one who sent Moses as His servant to Egypt. God was the one that sent the 10 plagues on the Egyptians. God sent Pharaoh's great army to the bottom of the Red Sea. God delivered His people from their terrible bondage. And likewise, we also are absolutely and totally dependent upon God for our salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. And Apostle Paul puts it like this in Romans chapter 5, verses 11 through 11. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. When? When we were religious? When we were good? When we were sinners? Much more then, being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. There's a man, there's a woman, when they receive this truth, that recognizes that their salvation, their redemption is all of God. Paul says it the same way in Ephesians chapter 2. Listen, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. We are completely indebted to the Lord for salvation. We are completely unworthy and undeserving of so great a salvation. And this is one of the fundamental principles of the Feast of Tabernacles, to show the Israelites that they had nothing to do with their redemption from Egypt. And how much more we, who've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, would we insult God and say, I want some part of my salvation? No, we dare not offend the Holy God, but we give God the glory, all glory, unto the Lord. Not unto us, but let God be praised. I would like to just end this message with a closing remark. What did Jesus teach in John chapter 7, verse 14? If I had to ask you a question, what did Jesus teach in John 7, verse 14? I hope you would say the Feast of Tabernacles. I hope you did. That was my whole point. I hope I proved it. I hope it was clear. That's what He spoke upon. He taught about the Feast of Tabernacles. What did He teach about the feast? That He was, and this is the point, that He was the ultimate fulfillment of Leviticus chapter 23. In Christ, we have true life. In Him, we enjoy a relationship with God. In Him, we depend absolutely and totally for our salvation. All these principles that we've considered in Leviticus 23, Christ came to fulfill. And this is what He proclaims later in the Gospel of John. for them to look to Him, to trust in Him, to believe on Him. For from forth Him comes the forth the waters of living waters that would give men all that they need before God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Some Bible commentators translate the words dwelt among us in John chapter 1 verse 14 as tabernacled among us. Let me read you the verse, John chapter 1 verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Tabernacled. Jesus came to take upon Himself human flesh. Salvation is full and free because Jesus Christ tabernacled in this world. God came down from heaven and took the body of a man in the world. He lived a perfect life according to the law of God. He died an atoning death on the cross for sinners. He rose from the dead on the third day. And a day is coming, my friend, when He shall judge all people. Is Jesus Christ your Feast of Tabernacles today? That's the point that Jesus was making as He taught about the Feast of Tabernacles. I am come to fulfill this feast. And this is the question you have to answer before God. Is Jesus your Feast of Tabernacles? Is He everything to you? If He's not, today's the day where you can call upon Him. Come to God by faith in Jesus Christ. And enjoy these wonderful truths and principles that we've considered from Leviticus 23 with the glasses of Christ looking at Leviticus 23. Oh, God might help us to see by faith these great truths. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Feast of Tabernacles. We know this was a shadow and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, His work and His deliverance for the people of God. Lord, we're so blessed to be able to search the Scriptures and to study Thy Word and to see Christ in all the Scriptures. Lord, we thank You, Lord. As the soldiers brought forth the report to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees asked Him, "Why haven't You brought Him to us?" They said, "No man spake like Him. No one taught like Him. Because He came from heaven." Jesus was not like any teacher. He was God. He knew the truth. He wasn't searching for the truth. He was the truth. He is the truth. And therefore we come before You and we rejoice in all that Jesus Christ is to His people. And if there's someone here today, Lord, they have never met Christ in faith. They've never been changed by the power of the gospel. Lord, have mercy upon the souls of sinners today. Lord, please come and by Thy power, empower them and change them by Thy power, Lord, to transform their lives and help, Lord, their lives to bring glory to You. So remember us today, dear Lord, and depart us with Thy blessing and help us to keep Thy day holy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.